Good afternoon. I am Mohammed Jallo. I worked on the Brothers Keeper Project as a research assistant for 2 years, and I led the process evaluation efforts. Currently, I'm working for New Connections, which is a national program of the Robin Wood Johnson Foundation. And with me is my co-presenter, Mr. Eddie Eubanks. I'll let him introduce himself at this point.
I'm Ed Eubanks, project coordinator for the Brothers Keeper Program. I also live in the area where this project is operating and have been retired social worker after 38 years in the social work field. So, with the background, you've already heard from our colleagues about African American men share a disproportionate burden of cardiovascular disease compared to their white counterparts. However, North Carolina, African American men over the age of 35 are more likely to die from cardiovascular disease than men of any other race or ethnicity. The Are We Our Brothers Keeper Project is partnered with rural African American churches to implement a lay health advisor intervention to understand the following: expression and exchange of social support between lay health advisors and men in their social networks, and use that understanding to improve behaviors to manage and control cardiovascular disease within faith-based African American rural communities. Next slide. There were several learning objectives involved in this project and will be presented as the following: to identify various teaching methods and tools that enhance learning for lay populations, to discuss the navigator training as an effective tool to empower African American men to share personal health information with one another, to identify strategies for health promotion within African American men's social networks, and lastly, we'll discuss the importance of incorporating biblical scriptures and principles in a lay health advisor training that targets rural African American men. And we will continue with the discussion of that methodology from Muhammad.
Okay, so in conducting the process evaluation, we used a mixed method approach wherein we had structured participant observation. And in order to ensure we had intercoder reliability, we always had at least two observers at any given point during the training sessions. One research assistant would use a structured observation checklist to document the fidelity with the trainers were adhering to the goals, objectives, and activities outlined in the Navigator training manual. And we had another project staff that would closely observe the navigators and took notes on their comments, questions, and concerns raised during the training sessions, including nonverbal behaviors and cues as well. At the end of each training module, we also had trainer debriefs where we interviewed the actual trainers. Mr. Eddie Eubanks was the lead trainer, and we had Jerry Gregory, who was also a trainer, and Mr. Leonard Williams was also one of the trainers. At the end of each session, we talked to them about how they felt the trainings went, and took notes on those. We transcribed those as well, and tape recorded them and coded them. And the themes that emerged from those transcripts enabled the project staff to modify some of the teaching methods in the subsequent training sessions that followed. We also conducted in-depth interviews with the navigators at the end of the training. We probed for specific information regarding the teaching methods that were employed. For example, we talked about the differences of using lecture style presentations versus group discussions and role playing. We also probed for the use of biblical scriptures and theological principles during the training, and also discussed the various subject areas that were covered in terms of how they felt, in terms of if they understand the material and how they process the material. And lastly, we discussed the skills and knowledge that they perceived that they had gained as a result of the training. What you're looking at here is our interview guide that we used to debrief the navigators with after the training. Probably won't be able to see that unless you have very great vision. Next. And so we also triangulated the findings that we had from our qualitative data. We had here a quantitative knowledge questionnaire that we administered both at pre-test before the training and also at post-test after the training. It was a 25-item questionnaire. So before the training, as you can see here, the navigators were only able to answer about 60% of the questions. And I just want to make a quick note that we used descriptive statistics as opposed to inferential statistics, given the sample size of our population that we're working with. And at post-test, we saw that the navigators were able to answer almost 80% of the questions correctly, which is almost a 20% increase from pre-test. So these are the specific areas where the navigators illustrated substantial gain in knowledge in health disparities, signs and symptoms of heart disease and stroke, being able to identify risk factors for heart disease and stroke, understanding institutional and structural racism and how that affects African American men's health, understanding various social support frameworks and how that relates to African American men's health as well, and understanding male gender socialization and its impact on African American men process health information and their health seeking behaviors as well. And lastly, their understanding of research ethics.
Findings from the in-depth interviews indicated the following. The navigators were highly satisfied with the training they received through the Brothers Keeper Project. They appreciated the diversity of the training staff in terms of ethnicity, gender, familiarity with the local community. They also felt confident in their abilities to accurately and properly measure the blood pressure, weight, height, and levels of physical activity of their keepers. The preferred interactive teaching methods, such as group activities and role playing, They preferred interactive teaching methods, such as group activities and role playing, over direct lectures. They overwhelmingly reported that the use of visual aids made it easier for them to relate and understand topics such as health disparities, serving size recommendations, and research evaluation ethics. Also, that religious and theological relevance emerged as a key theme. The navigators perceived the use of biblical scriptures to be helpful in reinforcing health promotion messages by using a framework that was grounded in relevant religious and theological concepts. In general, they thought that the embedded scriptures were tailored to be relevant to them and their faith-based communities. In the next three slides, we'll show a few quotes to illustrate some of the themes that emerged from the in-depth interviews with the navigators.
Okay, so these are some direct quotations that we took from the in-depth interviews that we conducted at the end of the training, and they're very representative of some of the themes that emerged during the in-depth interviews from the analysis of those. Here we have one of the navigators talking about what motivated him to become a navigator and become part of the Brothers Keeper Project. He says, as I was looking forward to educate the mind, educate the process of how I can use this in my everyday life, how I can connect with other black men of the church or in the community, how we can break this gap in our health. That was a very common theme that emerged from the interviews, where the navigators personally felt attached, you know, to the goal of the project, because before even the project started, we had gone into the churches, made presentations, their pastors had endorsed the project, so they felt, you know, this personal attachment to wanting to become a navigator in helping other black men adhere to the cardiovascular disease care plan. And here is another quote where the navigators were talking about the interactivity of the sessions and how they were engaging. One of them said, it just weren't all teaching. They asked us our opinions and what we think, cause this, or what could change about it. So from the class itself, from a student point of view, I liked the way that they presented it, how they explained it, the illustrations and the handbook. All of that was very helpful. And as we mentioned already, another important theme that emerged was the use of biblical scriptures. The navigators believe that they will better be able to understand, process, and communicate health messages when they're able to frame those messages using scripture and relevant theological principles. So I'll briefly talk about the triangulation process that was entailed in conducting the navigator process evaluation, we conducted the observations in addition to the in-depth interviews and questionnaire, the knowledge questionnaire. So for example, we'll start with the observation notes. We looked at it and we saw that the navigators weren't as engaged during the lecture-style conversations. Then we'll go to our in-depth interviews and see what they said about the actual interactivity and engagement of the different sessions. And then we'll go back and look at the actual question, the knowledge questionnaire, and see how they performed on various sections. We'll look at sections that were interactive versus sections that were not interactive and see what the differences were. So these are some of the key findings that emerged from that triangulation process. The navigators weren't as engaged during lecture-style sections, especially given the fact that, you know, a lot of them worked full-time and the trainings happened in the evenings at 5, 6 o'clock, so they were kind of tired. So if the sessions were not interactive, they tended to not be able to pay attention as much as they should have. And sections where trainers use biblical scriptures and theological references induced the most discussion during the training amongst the navigators. And we also saw that they had increased post-test scores in sections that had biblical scriptures embedded in those. Also, the use of visual aids promoted understanding of training content. For example, when the trainers attempted to discuss health disparities, a lot of the navigators were kind of confused as to what that means. In academia and research, we understand what health disparities means, but when you're speaking to a lay population, that term can be ambiguous and confusing. So we developed a chart, you know, that shows, you know, we had stick figures. It was very simple, that just represented African-American men, Latino men, Asian men, when we're talking about cardiovascular disease disparities. And that's when it became clear what we were talking about. And we calculated the fidelity score for the training. We looked at the different activities that were listed in the trainer's manual, and we had the structured observation checklist. And our research assistants, every time the trainers completed an activity, they'll check it off. At the end of the training, we calculated all the different checks that were made, and we saw that the trainers adhered to the training manual 85% of the time, so the fidelity score was 85. And we saw that modules with higher fidelity scores resulted in higher post-test scores in knowledge as well.
Recommendations that resulted. The primary goal of the process evaluation was to seek to understand the components, processes, and procedures of the training that could be altered or modified in order to enhance the overall training itself. Therefore, based on the various data gathered and analyzed through the process evaluation, we recommended the following revisions to the training manual, and they are: to increase the number of small group activities, rather role play and discussions to keep the men actively involved, to increase the use of visual aids, to incorporate additional multimedia such as videos, images, and sound bites in order to keep the navigators also engaged, to increase navigators' interactivity during lectures by possibly question and answer after each section, rotation of presenters, to incorporate additional biblical scriptures, principles, and references, and to provide a checklist for trainers in order to increase fidelity to the training itself. The final part of our presentation has to do with a tribute that we wanted to provide to one of our navigators who passed during the course of this project. And so this presentation is devoted in memory to Mr. Shaw, who was a devoted and faithful component of our program. And as part of that memorial to him, a plaque was presented to his family in a church service, which we thought was appropriate to do so. So we take this opportunity to remember Mr. Shaw. Thank you very much.
Entertain any comments or questions from the audience at this time? Yes.
I'm just trying to get, first of all, thank you for your time.
Okay. Well, first of all, let me have the presenters to stand so, if you want to stand down there, where, so they can ask questions. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
They're expected once a month to spend time with the keepers with regards to weighing them, taking their pedometers, taking their blood pressure, filling in the passport. And so the navigators were told maybe about 10 hours a month, you know, so like that they would be devoting to this because they are working full time or some of them are retired. So it's not to spend a lot of time with the keepers, but a regular amount of time. It's still going on, and we're still collecting the data, and so we're still doing the, especially with the congregational health assessment. We did that in the beginning, so that's still going to be, is still going to happen. So we can't do it right now, and we wanted to present it back to the communities before we would do it publicly. So next year, okay. It's a scale that we developed. It's 19 items. It's from this, a theory of organizational readiness. It's never been used with nonprofit. Those are mainly used with hospitals and their for-profit organizations. But it was developed by Shaw Divinity School in collaboration with Shep Center for Health Services Research. And so those are the different dimensions. And then you use a case example for any intervention that you would be wanting to introduce. So we use Brother's Keeper, and it was done by a telephone interview, and so it is closed ended, and there and you do calculate scores from it. Is that enough? Okay. Naima.
Morrisville and College Springs, which we know are predominantly white working middle.
Yeah, sister, I feel your pain because we're dealing with the same thing up in Northern Orange County. But I do believe that we can all come together. We're right there in North Carolina together and go, you know, we're partnering with each other. So we will certainly keep that in mind. And Alex, please make a note of that for us to get back with that group. Thank you very much. It was a gentleman. Okay, sir.
Kareem Watson from University of Illinois Chicago, as well as Apostolic Faith Church in Chicago. One question I had was that, tell me if I'm clear, did you say that the keepers or some of the lay helpers did not have to be from the churches that you guys were working with?
The navigators had to, because the keepers did not.
How did the church members respond to that, them not being from the churches?
It's not an issue. I'm glad you asked that question, brother. No, what we tried to do when me and Brother Eddie, when we were trying to recruit churches, when we met with pastors, we really encouraged pastors that this program can be an in-reach and outreach opportunity for their church. Like my sister in the back was saying, a lot of times, you know, a lot of church folk, we got to get off our blessed assurance a lot of times and go out and do something. So it provided opportunities. And even with doing the role playing with the navigators, as far as like, hey, you want to go out and recruit brothers, you know what? Invite them to your church. You know what I'm saying? It can be a growth situation, almost like a discipleship thing, as far as with health, but also with their faith also.
The young lady, no, I'm sorry, hold on, sister. You want to ask a question? Because your hand was up before.
Yes. I wonder if at the very start of the program, you based one or two of the ideas at foundation of former preceding program, and then what unique direction this program took.
Could you repeat that?
Yeah, I wonder if, in considering the ideas at the very start, you perhaps used one or two examples of prior programs. And then I wonder, as you begin to plan and conduct your own project, what unique special features it especially had?
You mean because the predecessor program was called Men as Navigators for Health, and so it was not a faith-based, it was lay health advisors. It was one of the very first kind of African-American male lay health advisor interventions. What we did find is that the ministers were not as engaged actively in that particular study that was funded by CDC as we had just kind of assumed would be. And when they didn't, then we applied and developed this more focused on the African American church because we felt that it was very important to understand the role of the African American church. And that's when we discovered that out of the 26 churches, it was mentioned, only two of them had the pastors living in the same community as their congregations. Most pastors lived in urban centers like Greensboro, Durham, and Raleigh. And these were pastors who were pretty much bivocational. That is, they had two full-time jobs. They were pastors as well as another job, and they had wives who were working, and they had kids who were in school. And so for them, it made more sense to live in these urban centers, and they would come Wednesdays for Bible study, and they would come Saturday, Sunday. But the relationship then between the pastor and the men in the community was very different than when it was in the 1970s even. So then we began to kind of develop this intervention.
It sounds like you wrestled with the challenge and you developed a very nice network of individuals who could help out with the training and with establishing the different activities you're talking about.
Thank you.
Yes.
Which one, with the actual navigators or with the trainers?
The trainers, either or either both.
We actually had an interview guide for both, so it was very structured. Okay, we can actually pull that up.
And we do have the training manual here if you're interested in taking a look at it.
Thank you. The first question on the recruit, so we have different sections here. We have recruiting, we have training, we have scripture and theology, and then we have questions about future trainings as well. So under recruitment, we have, for example, a question about how did you first hear about the Brothers Keeper Project, and what did you expect the training to be like? And then we'll probe for some more specific questions. And I'll do one more. Under scripture and theology, we asked, does the use of biblical scriptures and theology make a difference in the training? If so, how and why?
Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am. And then you.
Lalani.
Okay.
The navigators received $150 for completing the training, and then for each month, they received $50, right, Eddie?
That's correct.
Right, uh-huh. And they would turn in an activity log of the activities that they completed in the during that particular month. The keepers received the support and the services of the navigators, as well as free counseling sessions with a registered dietitian at the health department, and then a nutritionist who would come to their homes or their churches.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I'm not sure if I missed the average age group we're working with, but at any time did you incorporate younger males who were not so much set in their ways that you could maybe catch earlier and train them and educate them so that as they grow older, they already have a mindset of
Okay, first of all, we're focusing on CVD care. So these men had to have been diagnosed already with heart disease and stroke. So these were older, you know, so with regards to age, it would not be that. But we have developed a new R01 to reach middle school boys. Okay, and so that is going forward, and we're moving forward with the church, but also with a particular fraternity with regards to alumni chapters to assist in reaching these boys early enough to prevent it.
Yes.
Did you network also with the local physician, or was the physician involved in any way in the
project? No, and that was probably a big mistake. Okay, the question again is, did we involve the local physicians, the private family physicians? We did not. And it was probably the relationship of what a black man who's been diagnosed with his physician is still kind of, even after the diagnosis and even after the treatment has begun, there's still a great bit of distrust. And so that has proven to be a barrier that that we need to overcome still. And so part of, Eddie, if you wanted to say anything more about that in terms of how we could have, but we didn't, involve the actual private practice physicians. Yeah.
I think one thing that was done is that, we didn't talk about that, but there had to be a consent sign by the person's physician indicating that they were healthy enough to participate in this study. But other than that, we did not go beyond that in terms of getting the physicians involved. It probably would have been a good thing to do that, but it was not included. But there was a registered nurse that helped with this program also as a employee of the program, and she also provided some, you know, oversight of what was going on during the time also.
No, we kept it consistent across the board, nothing, you know,
and
no.
The reason why I asked you, because some denominations, witnessing is really big, and for
us, it gets so and we had, I think we had one pastor involved in one of our trainings, and he even mentioned something about, you know, this program kind of questions their vision as far as where we're going, where we headed. So, And that kind of came up in the training, because a lot of men, just like we expected them to share their health, with other men. They don't even share their faith.
But that's why doing the participant observation was so important, because it was done across the denominations, and it actually surprised Reverend Goldman in terms of, because he thought some things didn't happen in the Baptist church, but they did happen in the rural Baptist church, and that these being rural churches is very different from those that are located more in the urban centers by denomination. So there is actually more of a cross-denominational than you would have expected.
Yes, ma'am.
You mentioned during the training process that the navigators were particularly involved and engaged in the role play elements of those modules. Could you give some examples about the role play in there?
Well, one of the things I think we develop a scenario of them trying to engage someone at a car wash, at the barbershop, you know, daily ritual and how to spark a conversation, things like that. I can't remember specifically what we did, but I think I had a brother and I pretended I was at the Food Lion, that's a grocery store in North Carolina, and you know, we just started to, the thing is to get them comfortable. And some of them were easy about, it was easy to some and hard for others, you know, but they were able to engage. So say that one more time.
you've done the program, mm-hmm. and your evaluation has done an excellent job with that. So now that you have this piece in place and this bit of information, and in the best of all worlds, what would this program mushroom into?
Well, a lot of time, and I think Jeannie will probably segue on what I'm about to say. I think in this particular situation, I think that, I just lost my train of thought. But I think.
Let me try.
But the next. Oh, here it comes. No, the next step is really that, and my colleagues will tell you that I've said this all the time. When you work with the church, research is research, but ministry is ministry. And a lot of times you have to be called to be in this particular sort of health promotion dealing with churches, because it's a spiritual thing. And a lot of people, only people that will understand that is spiritual people. And a lot of times we could see the enemy does not want something like this to happen. So there has always been hindrances, stumbling blocks, but as a minister, that's telling me that we're doing something right. We're doing the right thing. So looking at it from a ministry standpoint, including clergy into the program, because that's, I think I can't speak from far as for the next steps of the program overall, but definitely tailoring it for some self-sustainable things. And that was one of the things that I always try to advocate when you're working with churches. You know, we'll come and we'll get all that data and we get published and everything, but what are we leaving behind? And we want the body of Christ to be whole. And a lot of times I encourage these men, like these navigators, like, look, when you have these relationships with these keepers, those are divine appointments set between you and him and God, and those relationships can be long lasting. And those are just so much room for opportunity and for the body of Christ. So from a ministry standpoint, I think tweaking it more and getting ministry more involved, and because it was a lot of those meetings that we had were powerful. A lot of those cats really don't like talking about their health. It was, being a trainer, walking in my academia role, I have to be able to say, hey, brother, come on, let's pray about this. Let's lay hands. So being that flexible, I think, would be important for going the next level if we want to do better.
Take this to whatever level you wanted it to go, where would you have the program?
Well, right. I mean, I wouldn't say that the findings from this are going to be definitive findings. The sample size is very small, and we concentrated in rural. We were using the CBPR approach, and so it was with communities and churches with which we have had a partnership to kind of develop this. And so it would need to go larger scale, even within the county, to go to the other part of the county, or to go to Wake or the more urban areas. And involving a divinity school was, for me, one of the very first partnerships. It was a new part of this partnership with Shaw University. And I think that would be a very good thing to keep going, is with regards to a divinity school and the School of Public Health to, as Leonard would say, to refine this more and then to test it at a larger scale for outcome evaluation. It was 70, our goal was that the keepers would, that 75% would adhere to their CBD care plan. That was the goal.
I just wanted to address the young lady's question before. There's another aspect that we also hoped would come out of this, and that churches would devote more of their energy toward the health of black men, particularly in rural areas where this is a major, major problem, although it's a big problem everywhere. That was one of the shorter term goals that we hope to achieve.
So do you see this Brothers Keepers program module as being able to do that in a broader sense? I mean, is this something that could be portable and I could take home to Fort Washington, Maryland, or is it just something that's gonna work in North Carolina in that particular?
Difficult question, and I think we have to get the remainder of the data in to answer that. But again, we're talking about rural versus urban centers.
I think black people are the same.
There's the difference.
Yeah, how'd I say so? we're different. Yes, sir.
And I think it's very important for us as faith-based organizations to show that we are researchers as well. And that's where that sustainability piece comes in, because being when you train those members of the congregation, that's where sustainability comes in, because they should be able to do what we do when we lead.
That's right. Yes, that's true. Yes.
You were talking about measures with masculinity also. How did that change? Or what are some examples of how masculinity changed?
Measure masculinity.
I was asking about, I thought that there was a measure about masculinity with questions pre and post and how well they did on those answers. And so what are some examples of how masculinity changed?
No, the goal was not to change their understanding of masculinity. Was more so that they understand what male gender socialization is, how as an African American man, given your specific cultural context, the way you think of yourself as a male, how that is influenced and structured by the context and culture in which you live. So, you know, I don't remember what the exact question was on the item, but basically just to see if they understood what male gender socialization was, right?
Yes, ma'am. We have time for one more question. Yeah.
Anger or defensiveness, if people ever got defensive,
that could become an issue. However, I've given a lot of thought to this since being involved in this project. And one of the elements that might reduce such a possible problem is to, before you make all of the decisions about how the program is going to operate, is that you make some connection with the community leaders after you find out who they are, and then invest them in participating in planning the project itself so that their interests are included in the project. That would eliminate that issue if there is one.
We want to thank you for your active participation. Have a good evening.